Today, well, last couple of weeks have been amazing, haven't they? Who's enjoyed the last couple of weeks? We had My Church Sunday, and then we had Global Sunday. I want to say thank you to everyone that took part in both of those events, whether that was standing out the front or on getting things organised behind the scenes. Just a massive thank you. You know, last Sunday, I think we had 16 people who had never stood on the stage to share anything. It's a big thing when you come out here and you start looking at all the faces and you think, oh, it's not as easy as it looks. And it's a thank you to everyone that took part. It's absolutely been brilliant. I've got a wobbly. Let me just take it this side. It's nice to have my grandson in the room this morning. Laughing at me. So, My Church Sunday, yes, we got all those. And we today are starting a new series of thought called Miracles. Miracles. See, the one thing I've been believing for several years is that through the preaching, whilst the preaching of the word is happening, miracles are happening within the room. Not just because someone's prayed, not because somebody's laid hands on, but as a supernatural power of God present in the room, that the power of the Lord was present to heal. And I still believe that the Spirit of the Lord is present to do miracles in our life. That may be physical healings, provision. It may be you need wisdom at any given moment in your life. You may need help with your children in the journey of your life, your husband and marriage, whatever it is. We believe for the supernatural, the super of God to be present in every meeting that we have. And I believe that the power of the Lord is present right now to heal and to minister into our lives. And as we tap into and draw on the anointing of God, right where you are, you can experience a miracle from God. That's not just today. That's not just because we're in a series, but it's every week where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst. If he is in our midst, don't you think the power of God is here to heal, to touch, to minister, to bless and to empower our lives? He absolutely is. So he just wants a connecting point. What is the connecting point? Faith. I'm going to draw on the anointing of God for the very thing I need in my life. Do that as we preach the word this morning. Amen. Remember, in everything, we're believing for miracles, but in everything, it is God who brings the increase. You see that in salvation. It's one waters, another one preaches, another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. In everything in our lives, it's God who gives the increase to those things in our life. So, I want you to remember that as we go through these things. So the thought that we're going to be looking at, or the area we're going to be looking at, is the supernatural power of God can multiply. Multiply in your life. Multiply grace upon grace. It wasn't just, I'm going to pour out grace upon your life. No, it was grace upon grace. It's a multiplication of grace. You know, we move from one level of glory to another. Why? Because there is a multiplication of what's happening in our life. Today we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. You know, five loaves, two fish. Don't go there yet. Pretend you've never heard the story. And you're sitting there thinking, what's he on about? Five loaves, two fish. Okay, we're going to go there. And you think, oh, I learned that in Sunday school. Yeah, you may have done, but let's not become so familiar with the Word of God that, oh, I know that story. Because it wasn't a story. It was true, and it's an event that took place in the Bible for you and I to glean on and to learn from. You know, I love the fact that there is multiplication on the day of Pentecost. You know, when you think there's 120 guys in an upper room, they all love Jesus, they've walked with Jesus, and they've seen an incredible things that Jesus has done. And Jesus is now in heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes upon their lives. And in that moment, when the Holy Spirit impacts them, they don't want to stay in an upper room or in a four square of a room. They just want to get out there into the community and preach the gospel. And all of a sudden, all these people, 120, are going out and they're preaching the word. They're sharing what Jesus has done for them. They're teaching and telling everybody, he was once dead and he's now alive. And now he lives in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Something remarkable has happened. And 3,000 are added to the church that day. You know, Jesus' ministry, we see the 12, well, we see the three, James, Peter, James, and John. We see the wider, the 12 disciples. We see the 70, the 120. But all of a sudden, there is now 3,000 souls added to the kingdom. That's multiplication. And then a few verses later, we see that there were 5,000 added. And then a few verses, it talks about multitudes. Now, 5,000 isn't a multitude. But multitudes after that were being added. Why? Because each one was sharing with another what God had done for them. And when you've got a room like this, all sharing that God loves an individual. You know, I've been to Mr. Petrol Station Man, and I walked in there and I said, it was a glory moment. I walked in there. I got into the fill up. What's it called? Forecourt, thank you. I got in the forecourt and there was two cars, they just drove off. I thought, there's no one around. How many times have you seen that garage without cars in it? It was like, this is a divine moment. And I went in the shop and someone came out with their packet of crisps. I thought, there's no one in the shop. I can have a free-for-all now. So I walked up to him and I said, I just want you to know, Jesus loves you. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that. But Jesus loves you and gave his life for you. I could see the cogs in his head going. Now, I didn't know at that point if anybody else had been in and said that to him. Now, he said, no, you're the first person that said it to me. So there's two people that work in there, an older one and a younger one. I saw the older one, and I believe that there is something being sown in his life. Now, we can only trust that God is going to work on his heart. And as we go into that petrol station and just remind him of what God's love means to him, that Jesus died on a cross, that Jesus cares for him, he cares for his family.
Can I just say, I went in on Thursday and I told him Jesus loves you. And he says, I know.
I'm not going to ask for hands up, but I wonder how many other people. I love it. Good. But you've got many people in your world that we can share that love with, that God truly does care and love them. So whether it's loaves and fish or souls, he's a God of increase. And I want you to think and consider your journey, your life, what's going on in your world. What is it that you need? What is it you need to draw from God? What is it that's pressing on your heart? What takes up mind space in your world? Because I believe we need to hand it to him. And that is a key thought of what we're going to look at this morning. Ezekiel, God said this to Ezekiel. And I want you to consider this. I know it's somewhat in a different vein, but God said this to Ezekiel. And I believe these words still echo in our hearts today. For indeed, I am for you. And I believe someone in this room needed to hear that, because I believe that as I was preparing, God was speaking into my heart and preparing prophetically to say that to someone or to a number of people in this room. Because you've looked at your circumstances and you said, well, where is God in this? Where is God in this moment? Where is God? And he wants to remind you, for I am for you. And when God says that, there's a scripture that came to mind this morning as I was going over the message. If God be for me, then who can be against me? Come on. In the Old Testament, he's saying, come on, indeed, I am for you. Now, it's one thing to know that God is for you. But it's another thing when you have the revelation in the New Testament, if God be for me, that's great. Then who can be against me? Then we step up and we say, Father, I trust you in the journey. So whoever you are, just receive that, take it to your heart and walk with that in your life. So are you ready to open up your heart for the word?
Yes.
Are you ready to receive the implanted word in your life?
Yes.
Fantastic. Because as we do, the seed of God's word drops into the ground of our heart. And the Bible says there are some who bring 30, there are others who bring 60, and there are others that bring 100-fold increase. The level in which you receive is down to us. Are you receiving this morning? Or are you hearing but not getting? It's down to us. Anyway, the feeding of the 5,000. It reveals certain things. It reveals, number one, the compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. And do you know what? God is moved. He's not at a distance not seeing your journey. He is not some far-flung God in another parallel universe that's wondering what on earth is happening. The Bible's very clear that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the face of the earth to show himself strong on our behalf. In other words, he's moving upon the face of the earth looking for you to have compassion in your circumstances. And every time that Jesus moved in power, first he was moved with compassion. He cares about your life. He cares about what you care about. He cares about your problems and anxieties and your worries and your concerns in life. He has compassion over your journey. I think it's really important that we understand that in this context. And also, it reveals the love of God. The love of God is just, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. It is huge. God's love, God is love. You can't, if you were to describe God, it is perfect love. And do you know what? When he looks at your life, his love is poured out towards you. His love is shed abroad in our heart. And he just wants to just wrap you in his arms, wrap you in his love, and know that you're secure. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of only 10 non-healing miracles in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. And it's the one miracle, non-healing miracle, that is acknowledged in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it has quite a significance. And we're going to start reading. If you've got your Bible, please flick it open to John chapter 6. We're going to read it from John's Gospel rather than Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to go John, all right? And there are things in each of the Gospels you can pull out, and we're going to go in one of those directions a little bit later. So in verse 1, it says, after this, so Jesus had been ministering to the people. John the Baptist has just died, and there's a whole lot of things going on. And Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd. Can you say that?
Huge crowd.
There we go. Huge. We're talking a huge crowd. Kept following him wherever he went. So wherever Jesus was and wherever he went, there was a huge crowd that kept following him. Because, this is the reason, they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. In other words, they saw evidence that pointed them to who he claimed to be, the Messiah. There was evidence that he was doing something that nobody else could do, and miracles were following him wherever he went. And because those miracles were so significant, a huge crowd followed. See, they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have a Facebook following. They didn't have an Instagram following or a TikTok following, but Jesus had a following. Why? Because word had gone out and signs and wonders followed when he preached. And a huge crowd followed. I think that's pretty significant. Because we still declare 2,000 years later that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died on our behalf to take away the sin of the world. What he was doing on the earth pointed to him being the Son of God, because miracles followed him. So a huge crowd followed him wherever he went because they saw the miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Verse 3, then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. I wonder if he climbed this hill to try and get away from the crowd that were following. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming up to look for him. So he managed to evade them and avoid them and hide up on the hill. But here they came, up over the hill, came this huge crowd. And turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread for all these people? Now, that's like me turning to Phil and saying, Phil, look at all the people in the room. They've been here for 3 days and they're hungry. Where can we get enough food to feed this lot? But just imagine, we know that this is the feeding of the 5,000. That's 5,000 men. The Bible says it was 5,000 men besides the women and the children. So just suppose, you know, let's go for the odds. There are a few more ladies in church than there are men. All right? So let's assume that there were 7,000 ladies and 5,000 men, if we go by the same order. And just say, well, there's no contraception back in those days. So maybe there were two children or 2.5 children per family. Let's say there were 5. There's a lot of people there that day, all right? 5,000 men besides the women and children. And Jesus turns to Philip and said, Philip, where can we find bread, or where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Can you imagine what Philip felt? Come on, we think of it because we know the story. Let's go real time. Real time moment. Pretend you're Philip. There are multitudes. You know, it's not just 5,000 people coming up the hill. There's all these kids and all these ladies also coming up the hill. And there's a huge crowd. And Jesus turns around to Philip and says, hey, Philip, where can we get enough food to feed this lot? I tell you what, I reckon Philip had a moment. He probably gulped and thought, help. Now what? This huge crowd are climbing up the hill. We know what comes in verse 6, but they didn't. Let's read verse 6. Verse 6 says this, Jesus knew what he was planning to do, but he asked Philip nevertheless. He had something to teach. Another translation puts it this way. He said this to stretch Philip's faith, and he started with a test. It's really interesting. Jesus knew what he was about to do, but the disciples didn't. The test was to test Philip and to say, Philip, I'm stretching your faith. This is a test to see how you do. I'm looking at this thinking, that would not be fair, Lord. That's not fair, dude. Why would you do that to me? You already know what you're about to do. Why do that to me? I don't know where to turn or what to do. But Jesus wants to grow our faith too. Today, in this very moment, you may not be being called to ask to go and provide food for 5,000 people. But what is God asking you to do? Because heaven's not silent. He's still asking us to do certain things. Now, that may be sharing our faith with someone. That may be providing, you know, you're in Tesco's and someone before you and you think, I'm going to pay for their bill. It may be that you get into the petrol station and say to the petrol man, I'd like to pay for number 7 and I happen to be there and I'm filling up my huge tank of fuel because I see a Christian going there before me and I hope he'll wonder. Who knows what God is asking you to do, but he's asking us to do something because he's alive and we're his. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. The reason we don't hear what God is saying is we're too busy doing other things. We're too busy to allow God space to speak. But maybe by the end of the day, you'll say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. And I'll hear and I'll do what you've called me to do. So Jesus said, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm planning to do next. But he asked Philip nevertheless, because he had something to teach and to stretch. Why Philip out of the 12? Well, the key is Philip came from Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is the closest village or town to where the feeding of the 5,000 would have been. So Philip was a local lad. He was local to the vicinity. And Jesus thought, I wonder if he's going to look with the eye of faith or go with the senses of the natural. Will he think about, down in the town we've got the baker, we've got Aunt Hazel, she can cook a decent loaf of bread. Who else has got a bread maker in the room? Pastor Jane, we're going to ask Jane to cook a loaf of bread. Philip's drawing on every, there's a cafeteria, there's this place, there's that place. I can think of a whole bunch of places. Philip, being closest to the town, would have known where to get certain levels of bread, but not to feed 5,000 people or the rest of them that were there. He knew naturally, but Jesus wasn't asking him to see things from a natural standpoint. How often when Jesus speaks to us do we think natural rather than spiritual? Come on, there's so many parallels in this passage that perhaps we just read the story. Jesus fed the 5,000 and moved on. But he's teaching something so precious here that if we think spiritual rather than practical, maybe we're here and see exactly what he's wanting us to do. So Philip's response was this in verse 7, John 6:7. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Is he thinking spiritual or natural? If we work for months, we still won't have enough money to feed them all. I know where I can get the resources. Anybody who lived in Gosport for many, many years, you'll remember Blake, was it Blake's? Blake, not maternity, the bakery. What was it called? Green's the bakery, thank you. Blake's was the maternity. Green's Bakery. I used to do a post round in Hardway when I was 14 years old. And every morning, the smell of the bakery would permeate the air. And I wonder if that's where I got my hunger pains. It's like, oh, the smell of freshly baked bread. Beautiful. There's nothing like it first thing in the morning. It's like, it's almost like your nose would travel to where the factory. I had to deliver mail to the factory. It's like, newspapers. But he says, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. It's a wrong answer, Philip. That wasn't the answer Jesus was looking for. He wasn't looking for a natural solution. He said it was a test of faith. Faith isn't of the natural senses. We have our natural 5 senses that help us identify with the world around us. But faith is a spiritual concept that comes from heaven. It is the currency of heaven. Faith, if you want to see God move, it's faith. It's not need, it's not pain, it's not sorrow, it's not our tears. Tears will not move heaven, but faith will. Faith is the currency of heaven. And Philip's answer was the wrong answer. Philip was saying, Jesus, this is impossible. It's impossible to have enough money. It's impossible to find enough bread. It's impossible, Jesus. And just as he was saying how impossible it was, along comes his mate, Andrew. Andrew comes along. Oh, Jesus, I've managed to find this little lad. In fact, I've stolen his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. In fact, I made him give it to me. No, he didn't. It sounds much better, doesn't it? I made this child give up its food so we could feed the 5,000. But even that isn't going to work. Jesus wanted Philip to see the need in front was impossible with man. What in your life right now is impossible in front of you? Come on, this is exactly what was happening to Philip. Jesus was testing his faith, and he was saying, Philip, walk by faith and not by sight. What you see in front of you will not cut it. We need these same biblical principles right now in our journey, in our life. What's in front of you may not cut it. But what do we do next? Do we just rely, well, there's nothing I can do? Well, the doctor said there's nothing more that they can do. That's a hopeless situation until you bring God in the center and say, by faith, I will not be moved. By faith, I trust in the promises of God, which are yes and amen to me. The need was greater than their ability to provide. How many of you know God specializes in impossibilities? When pressure comes, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Do you know what? The key is turn our eyes on him before the pressure comes. The problem is we turn our eyes like Philip and Andrew. We turn our eyes to Jesus in the midst of our problem rather than before the problem came. So Andrew comes along and he says, I found this child. We can feed a few. It's just like, where are you at? These guys have been walking with Jesus for a little while now. They've seen the miracles. Remember, the huge crowd are following because of all the miracles. They've just been in the midst of all these miracles. And they're still looking natural. You can be in a faith believing church. You can have faith believing parents. You can have faith believing kids. But in the midst of your storm, you can look in the natural. You can look at the wind and the waves and think, goodness me, this is going to overwhelm me. It's those moments we turn our eyes upon Jesus. This is what it says about Andrew's ability in John 6, verse 8. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Still, the mindset is the natural. What good is what we've got in our hand is not enough. There was an air of desperation coming. Have you ever been in a situation where there's an air of desperation in your life and you don't know which way to turn? If that's you, I want you to hear the next few words. Or if ever there's a moment when you're faced with a storm and you don't know where to turn, this is so important. And you may look at this is so simple, it is so ordinary, but when it hits you like a revelation, as it did me this week, it begins to transform the journey of your thinking. See, they looked at everything from a natural response, but I want you to see Jesus' response. I haven't got enough. We haven't got enough. We can't make it pay. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 18, same event. What did Jesus say? He said, bring it here to me. When you don't know what to do, what does Jesus say? Bring it here to me. When your anxiety levels are going through the roof, What does Jesus say? Bring it here to me. When you don't know what to do with your kids because they're just going off the rails and doing this, what does Jesus say? Bring them here to me. Come on, what when there's not enough finance going to go around, what does Jesus say? Bring it here to me. I want you to remember those five words. Bring them here to me. Yes. Come on, that needs to land in your heart this morning. Oh, we know the story, but what is God saying to you today from the story? When you're about to step into a very difficult interview and you're troubled, what does Jesus say? Bring it here to me. When you don't have peace because of the stress in life, what does he say? Bring it here to me. Come on, I want that to land in your heart. I know so many of your situations and life stories that I know that that should land in your heart and bring rest to your soul. Because in the middle of this moment when they are not passing the natural test that Jesus has set, he then discloses the bigger picture. You should have brought it to me. That was the key. That was the only key that Jesus was looking for. He knew they couldn't have enough money. He knew there wasn't enough bread to go around. The key was, will you bring it to me? They didn't. They looked for natural answers to the problem. I want every one of us in this room from today onwards, whenever you're faced with an issue or situation, that you're considering to do something in the natural, I want you to first bring it to Jesus. I'll tell you what, it will change our lives. It will bring, I put it this way, I know that I've shared this with three people this week, and those three people have taken it on board as a reality in their life, and it has made a difference immediately in the journey. If that can happen with three people, why wouldn't it happen with you as well? Same word, same God, same power, same ability. What is my need? I'm going to take it to the Lord. I'm going to bring it to him. I think it's just brilliant. I've just looked at the time. Right, now, are you ready for part two? Get your seatbelts on. I'm going to go a bit quicker. Jesus' answer for all of us is always going to be the same. If you have a problem, if there's an issue, always bring it to him. If you've got lack of peace, joy, lack of situations, he is the answer to all of our needs. When we place our lacks and needs in his hands, the miraculous begins to flow. When they brought the five loaves and two fish to Jesus, it was then that the miraculous began to flow. That's the key. Bring it to him and see the miraculous work. I need to ask you a simple question this morning, and I want you to answer this because this is probably the most important question that you'll ever need to answer in the journey of your life. Have you allowed God full control of your life? I guess other than have you received Jesus into your heart, this is probably the next. Have you allowed God full control of your life? Because the best thing that any of us could ever do is to release control of us, of what we do, and place that in his hands. Not my will be done, but yours. You must increase, I must decrease. What is that? That is releasing control of our lives and saying, it's over to you. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I know all these things will be added to me. There's many scriptures that confirm this, and I believe today the bottom line is, do we trust him implicitly? That's the key. We can't change this book and the words to meet our today needs. We can't say, well, I live in the 21st century and the world out there is very different to what... No, what he said then, he meant for today. It doesn't change. I am the Lord and I change not. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word endures forever. It is today, it's forever the way in which it is. And the question will come to you again is, do you trust him implicitly? Because if you trust him, you have to trust his word. His word and he himself are one. You cannot separate the two. So the key is this. Take a step of faith and sacrifice or release whatever he asks you to release. Leave it to him and he will bring the answer. The answer being multiplication, the answer may be peace, the answer may be a healing, the answer may be whatever God wants to do in your life. The key is Jesus will always multiply what you surrender. You know, tithe and offerings, goodness me, as we honor him. See, I believe there's the right way and then there's a way. The right way, the Bible is very clear. Bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. This is the storehouse. That there will be meat in my house, says the Lord. Okay, that's not me saying it. That's the word of God. So I believe in tithes and offerings. Jane and I, we've tithed and we've given offerings for most of our married life. Why do I believe that? Because God's word says it. There is a way of giving. And that is giving what's left, or giving what you want, or what you feel. There's a way to honor God, and there's a way just to give. Each one of us has to determine where we're at in the faith journey. But do you know what? I believe it's a test. And also the word of God says, now prove me in this, says the Lord. There's a test in our giving, because giving is one of the hardest areas for us to submit to and say, God, it's yours. You've given it to me. I'm going to honor you. Anyway, moving along very quietly. Let's finish off the event that's happened here. John chapter 6, verse 10 through 14. It says, tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks to God and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish. And they all, listen to that, they all ate as much as they wanted. Can you imagine how much bread that would be? I could eat as much as I wanted. It wasn't a case of let's break bread and let's give you that little crumb and let's give you that little crumb and give you that little crumb and... The Bible says, and they ate as much as they wanted. Well, I'm hungry. Well, they were all hungry. Jesus actually said, they've been with us for 3 days. They are hungry. How hungry would you be after 3 days? I'm hungry now. And here, they ate as much, you may have seen this before, they ate as much as they wanted. And after everyone, it carries on verse 12, after everyone was full. If you haven't, I was going to say, if you've ever had one of Jane's Christmas dinners, you'll know what full feels like. They are just huge dinners. They're just like, how can I put anything else on my plate without it rolling off? But I am always stuffed to the full. That is what happened on the feeding of the 5,000. I've always had this picture that they all had a little bit and they ate it and they weren't hungry. But they weren't. It wasn't the case that they weren't hungry. They were full. This is the extent of this miracle. I'm going to add something else in, a little twist of my own in a second, all right? But when Jesus took the loaves... And it says that they were barley loaves, okay? When Jesus took those loaves and he prayed, that I reckon they could have been brioche roll. I like brioche roll. Sugary. What? Why does the miracle have to be just that there were thousands of rolls of barley loaves? Why couldn't they be French stick? As well as barley loaves, as well as brioche rolls, as well as, come on, give me some bread. Cinnamon croissants? Garlic bread? Whoa, no, that's a bit rough. But you imagine, why do we limit? We know that everything multiplies after its own kind, so it would have been a bread substance, but why not? If you just gave me ordinary white bread, and they wouldn't have done back then, I know, but if you gave me just ordinary white bread, it'd be like, oh, okay, I'll have a few bits. I wouldn't eat it until I'm full, but the bread that we had at Luke's last night, I just wanted to keep going back for more. And do you know what? The bread back then tasted far better than the bread it does today. Mother's pride may be good, but Jesus' bread, Hovis, whatever bread you eat, there's people going, oh, I don't like that bread. You know, I don't care what bread you eat, but Jesus' bread would have been, whoa, it would have been just so. Who's hungry in the room? Anyone hungry? Now I'm thinking fish, right? Think about this fish. The kid's walking around with a couple of herrings. Why does the multiplication have to be just herring? It multiplied after its own kind. So maybe there was some haddock in there. Maybe there was a cod in there, a plaice, and a lobster. You got expensive taste, didn't you? A lobster. This is just my take on it. But the Bible's not clear. What we do know is it multiplied and everybody ate until they were absolutely full. I don't know. The child, Miles, come here. You're the only little one in the room. Come here. Quick. So you got a little boy having a picnic. He's got five loaves and two fish. I don't know why he likes bread so much, but he's there with five loaves and two fish. And he gives them to the disciples. Thank you. Good man. And the disciples give them to Jesus. So there's five. One, two, three, four, five. There we go. Thank you. And two fish. One, two. Thank you. You can sit down now. Thank you very much. So the little boy had something he was willing to give. He gave it to the disciples. The disciples then eventually, the penny drops and gave them to Jesus. The little boy could have held on to it, but he was a sower. I can meet a bit of a need. Maybe the little boy had greater faith than the disciples and said, Andrew, if you give my loaves to Jesus, you'll see what Jesus is trying to do. Who knows? We can look into the story any way you like. But what we do know is everybody was full. Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets full with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the five barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we've been expecting. Little boy, five loaves, two fish. See what Jesus can do with this. He was the one who sowed. He's the one who reaped. He gave five loaves, two fish. He reaped 12 basketfuls leftovers. He is the God of more than enough. He is the God in your journey. You give to Jesus. See, when you come and ask us for prayer, what do? We go to Jesus. We can't answer your need, your problem, your situation. We will pray, but what we do is take it to Jesus. Pastor, could you pray for me? I've got this situation. Absolutely. Jesus, can you deal with this? That's the key to everything in life, in the journey. What we surrender, God can multiply. Come on, always remember that. What we surrender to him, God can multiply for us. The boy gave 12 five loaves, two fish. God made sure he had 12 basketfuls left over. What today do you need to bring to Jesus? Maybe as a disciple, and you say, I can't deal with this. This is over to you. Maybe as a child, and you say, I'm just going to bypass the disciples here. I'm just going to bring it straight to you, Jesus. What can you do? But the chances are in this room, everybody has a need somewhere. There is only one who can answer those needs. It's not me as your pastor, but it's the one who came, died on your behalf, and gave you an opportunity to receive new life. Hopefully, I don't know, have you ever read The Feeding of the 5,000 quite that way before? I learned something from a story that I've known since I was about 5. Bring it here to me. I'm going to pray for you this morning. Just going to trust God in the journey of your life. Do you know what? The greatest thing that you can bring to him is not your money. It's not your problems. It's yourself. It's you. It's you coming to him and acknowledging, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray in that particular area. Would you pray along with me this morning, nice and loud? There could be someone in the room who's perhaps praying it for the first time. You may be new, you may be a visitor, you may be coming for months or years. But today, that's made sense to you. So let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we thank you that you change things. I want you to change my life. When you died on the cross, you took my sin. Today I acknowledge that. And I receive you as my Savior. Come into my heart and take me on a journey with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you prayed it sincerely in your heart, God knows. He knows your heart right now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to respond by popping up your hand in a few moments and then pop it back down. If you prayed that prayer and you prayed it sincerely in your heart, after three, one, two, three, just pop up your hand, give me a wave. Thank you, I see that hand at the back. So anybody else in the room, you say, yeah, that's me, count me in. Don't miss me out. So anybody else? Anybody else? Going to count down from five. Five. Thank you. I see that hand at the back. Four. Three. Two. One. Father, I want to thank you for every heart and life in this room. Lord, for those that are responding to the message or to salvation, Father God, I pray that you administer and pour out your blessing upon their lives. Lord, that they would know this new journey with you. Father, for each of us in this room, Lord, help us to always take what we have and bring it to you. Lord, seal the word of God upon our heart this day in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on. Let's just give God thanks for those who are responding to him. Amen.